John chapter 18, verses 1 to 9. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden unto which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Then Jesus answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him and stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word. Thank you.
Turn with me in your scriptures to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. Our text this morning is found in two places. It's found in verse 5 of chapter 18 of Gospel of John, and it's also found in verse 8. And it's three words. Let's read verses 5 to 8, just to get the context, or verses 4 to 8. At the end of verse 4, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. With God's help this morning, we're going to look at that little phrase found in two places, I am, and the he is not in the original language. The he is added in for our help and by our translators, and it's really helpful. But we need to remember where we are. We're at the Garden of Gethsemane, literally the place of the wine press. Gethsemane literally means wine press or pressed. In this garden is a secluded spot, a spot that Christ knew about, his disciples knew about, and also, of course, those who owned the garden knew about. It's a sacred spot because in this garden, the greatest prayer meeting that ever happened occurred on the ground in this garden. If you go to Israel today, this garden still exists 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later. It was a well-known garden. It is on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's across the brook Kidron. This garden was significant for certain reasons. It was a garden where our Lord involved in the greatest prayer meeting. In chapter 17, we read what he prayed in this garden. John 17, there are three parts to this high priestly prayer. The first is he prays for himself to his heavenly Father, a prayer that you and I could never pray. Secondly, he prayed for his disciples, those who would soon forsake him. One of them would deny him. And Judas here is mentioned as the man who would betray him. The Lord didn't pray for Judas. Judas was appointed to be the traitor. He was the son of perdition. This garden was significant as well because it was an inner garden, secluded. It was a comfortable place to rest. It was a place where the Lord went often in his time in Jerusalem. Most likely it was owned by a supporter, a secret disciple, who said to the Lord at some stage, "You use the garden for your own use." Isn't it interesting how you read the New Testament and you find secret disciples? A man who provided the colt of a donkey for the Lord to ride into Jerusalem a few days before this great event. And others who made contributions to the Lord's ministry. And here there's someone, a family most likely, who said to the Lord, "You use our garden." It wasn't a wild spot. It wasn't just amongst the olive groves. The word here in the original language is very important. But into this garden comes a group of men who didn't break up the Lord's Prayer with his Father, but they came to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting when you read the Bible that you find gardens are very significant. One man puts it like this: mankind's story of redemption is about being put in one garden and evicted from it, to moving to another garden where you have the agony of our Lord, to another garden where the Lord rises from the tomb, to the last garden, which is the new Eden, heaven and earth. The new Eden, the new earth. This prayer that the Lord prayed, I wonder, do you realize the Lord was praying for his people in this garden? He had your names, your condition, your situation, your conversion, your salvation, our salvation, our redemption. He's praying for us in this garden. You might be surprised. Where do we find that? Well, the Lord says in verse 20 some very significant words: "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Then if we have, he was praying for us there. Now let me share three things. Just three things this morning. There was much more I could have said, but I just want us to remember these three simple and I trust helpful points. The first is a searching question. The second is a simple reply. And the third is a stunning revelation. The first is a searching question. Our Lord asks this question twice. And here's how he phrases it. He says in verse 4, "Whom seek ye?" Now, who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to a group of men, armed soldiers, who've come to arrest him. In Luke's account in chapter 22 and verse 52, we're told the type of soldiers these are. You might expect them to be Roman soldiers. No, they're religious soldiers. They were sent by the high priest Caiaphas to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that for a moment. These men were servants of the high priest. In some ways, they were the special forces. And they were sent out to arrest the Son of God. They're doing their master's bidding. They've just been sent. And they've arrested people before, most likely, for religious crimes. But they never would have arrested someone like him. Never would they have expected what they encountered in that garden that night. And the Lord looks at them. And he speaks to them directly. He says, "Whom seek ye?" Now I wonder, do you realize that this word is in the original? It's searching. Who are you searching for? Who are you looking for? Who's in your mind as you're in this garden? And the Lord is asking us the same question. Who are you seeking? Who are we seeking? It's not the question, what are you seeking? It's whom are you seeking? Whom seek ye? It's to all those that were gathered from the temple guard, including Judas, who was leading them. And they answered him. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." We look at that in a moment. Now, friends, whom seek ye? It's so important. If somebody here this morning is seeking salvation, that you listen to the words of Isaiah 55. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Seek him. Children, this is not Jesus playing hide and seek. He's not hiding from them. He's not concealed like Adam and Eve were concealed, tried to conceal themselves in the Garden of Eden and hiding in the trees. No, the Lord's not hiding here. But they don't realize really who they're looking for. You see, a searching question. A question that I put to you and I put to myself. Who am I seeking? Why do you come to church? Why do you come to worship? Why do we come to honor God? Are we seeking him for himself? Or are we seeking the blessing that we get from him? Oh, friends, this is a supernatural work. When somebody begins to seek Christ, God's at work. You might say, "Well, there's an emptiness in my heart." We've all been there. You might say, "Well, I know there's something missing in my life." It's not something. It's someone. Someone. Whom seek ye? A searching question. A question that echoes down the corridors of time. A question that the world does not want you to ask them. A question that our higher the authorities in this land don't want you to start putting to them. I was told last night of a president of a very poor country in Europe who was met by an evangelist. And he's quite a courageous type. She was the party leader of a party, and his friend, he went over to speak to her. And she wanted to know why he was there. So he told her. He told her, "I'm here to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ." She was quite surprised at this. And he asked her a question. "Do you know him? Do you know this Savior?" Now, I'm not saying that we'll ever get the opportunity to speak to these people in very high places, but if you do, think of it. This question, a searching question. So, secondly, the soldier's simple reply. Now, notice this, friends. The soldier's simple reply. John tells us in verse 3 who these soldiers are. I've already mentioned it. But they've come as a band of men and officers. There's a captain amongst them. There's a leader amongst them. He's organizing the whole troop. But he's not leading the whole party. Judas Iscariot is leading the whole party. One of Christ's own disciples. And they come to the Lord with lanterns and torches. It's dark. And when the Lord asks them who they're looking for, why didn't they recognize him? Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why? Why didn't these soldiers recognize him? They'd heard him preach in the temple. They heard of his miracles. They knew him. They knew him when they saw him. They may not have liked what he said, but they knew him. And you might say, well, because it's dark, they take these lanterns and torches and they light the way, and that's a point. There's something else going on. They don't recognize him because something is different about him. Imagine, he's just been in the dust, in prayer, in great agony of soul, weeping in anguish. And there's something else about him. His face and his hands and perhaps even his hair is spattered with blood and sweat. If you read the account in the other gospel, we don't have time to look at it, you will find that our Lord Jesus shed great drops of blood. The anguish of his prayer was so great that it brought blood out of his sweat pores. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but I don't think I would never have been in that position. But our Lord prayed with such intensity and such anguish and such agony that his sweat became as great drops of blood. They didn't recognize him. They might have recognized his voice, but they didn't recognize his appearance. Why was the Lord in such anguish in the garden? He was praying. Do you remember the words, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Friends, these men didn't recognize the Lord. Now, there's a few things. He knew them. He also knew why they'd come. He knew who they'd come for. And yet, we've seen something of this. The searching question. A simple reply. Let's look at the reply for a moment. Notice who they're looking for. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for him. They're not looking for some man called Jesus. They're looking for a specific individual. And the answer, twice. Christ asked them, whom seek ye? And twice they answer with the same words, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth. And again, verse 7, Jesus of Nazareth. This is their reply. Jesus of Nazareth? A specific person called Jesus of Nazareth. They're looking for someone who's got religious reputation. They're looking for a man from the north, not from Jerusalem, but from the Galilee region. They're looking for a man that's well known as a preacher, because the chief priests had sent them to arrest this man. They're not interested in Peter, nor Thomas, nor John. They're there for one specific individual, Jesus of Nazareth. This is a special name, friends. This is a special name. The word Jesus in the original is used over 1,000 times. Almost 1,000 times in the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, it's used 170 times. In John's Gospel, it's used 243 times. Its first mention is this: the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. John the Baptist declares the role or the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29 and verse 36, he says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. 243 times in the Gospel of John. Friends, this is so important. A special name. Not just any religious figure. Not just some man or boy called Jesus. No, this is Jesus of Nazareth. A special name. Is it special? Is he special to us? Is this Jesus of Nazareth special to us? Do you know he's despised by the Gentiles? It's seen as foolishness to believe in Jesus of Nazareth. Do we know that this is a stumbling block to the Jews? This Jesus of Nazareth? Philosophers don't know what to do with the Jesus of Nazareth of the Bible. They have no explanation. How can they? They can't explain, and no one can, how God, the second person of the Trinity, should become a seed in his mother's womb and be born of a virgin 9 months later and yet ever remain God the Son? Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know, John Newton summed it up well when he wrote these words, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it heals his sorrows. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Jesus Christ, oh, how precious, how wonderful, as Peter puts it in his epistle, to you who believe, he is precious. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he wasn't precious to these men, and he wasn't significant to them. He was just another religious rebel, as they might have seen it. But not to the Christian, not to the believer, not to the child of God. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. When you're reading through your Bible, note how many times, even in one gospel, you find that little phrase, Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. In the apostles' epistles, he uses that many, many times. And almost every time he uses Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. He doesn't just call him Jesus. Oh, friends, here's this simple reply. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Who are we looking for? Are we looking for this Jesus of Nazareth? Do we know him and love him and honor him and obey him? Well, we'll move to our third point. The first was a searching question. The second was a simple reply. We could have called it the soldier's reply. It's so simple. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, friends, thirdly and finally, a stunning revelation. Stunning revelation. Look at this, friends, just for a few moments. The Saviour's answer was not what they were expecting. They weren't putting him on an identity parade. Here they are, in all their pomp, well armed, swords and spears, ready to arrest this renegade rabbi. But they're not expecting what they meet. They're in ascendancy. They march into the garden. They disrupt the company of Jesus and his 11 disciples. Notice how things change in a twinkling of an eye in this garden. Judas, which betrayed him, verse 5, stood with them. How significant. He's now taking the opposite side. Once he walked with the Lord, once he talked to the Lord, once he was taught of the Lord, once he listened to the preaching, he saw the miracles, he was even used in some way during the time that the disciples were sent out, but his heart was never belonging to Christ. And here he is, leading these band of soldiers, and the Lord turns to him, to them, and says, I am he. But he actually says, I am. And in the original language, this is the same as the other places we find in the John's Gospel. I am. I am. We are familiar with this phrase. This is the 8th phrase in the New Testament. There are 12 in all, and we look at all 12, God willing. But the Lord here says, I am. And these soldiers were not ready for this. They expected him to say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Or that's me. But no. They hear from the Lord's lips something that only God can declare. You see, the emphasis here is that Jesus is claiming certain things. I am the God of all creation. I am the God of all sovereignty. I am the God, the second person of the Trinity. I am part of the great Godhead. You come to arrest me, a mere man, but you're arresting the Son of God. You come out to arrest a rabbi. But I am the creator of all, and every breath that you breathe is depending upon my divine word. You come out to arrest me. Judas, you came to betray me, but I allow myself to be so maltreated, to be so mistreated, to be arrested and tried. Now, how do we know this? Am I just reading into the text? Look at their response. When the Lord says, I am he, the first time in verse 6, look at their response. They went backward and fell to the ground. They went backward? Why did they go backwards? What's the reason? In the original, they fell backwards. They retreated. It was as if a great force had been unleashed and they were pushed backwards. They are now on the ground, as it one would say, biting the dust. He is now in the ascendancy. He is now in control of the whole situation. Their response is telling. They go backwards. Not in worship do they fall down, but in terror. Here's Christ revealing something to these men that night. They fell away from him like a thunderbolt had hit them, like they were struck by lightning. They fell back. Isn't it interesting? When you read in the New Testament, no one who is on the side of Satan will fall down and worship until Christ works in their hearts. Here we have it. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is revealing his deity not in grace, but in judgment. F.B. Mayer puts it like this: they were struck down by a power such as that which smote Saul of Tarsus and his companions to the earth. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. It was the glorious revealing of the majesty of Christ which overpowered them. This occurring before his surrender would show his power over his enemies, and so the freedom with which he gave himself up to be arrested. I am he. The first time they respond with terror and fear, but they come back. It shows how hard the human heart is, friends. Surely with that revelation, they would turn on their heels and go the other way. But no. They come back to him. They stand up. They gather themselves together. They dust themselves off. And they say, and he turns to them again and says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And he lets them now arrest him. He was not arrested according to the power of men. He allowed himself to be arrested. He submitted to his mere creatures to bind him and to bring him to the high priest's house. Here is divine humiliation. And divine humility. And yet in it all, Christ is still sovereignly in control of everything. They had been seeking to arrest him. They were seeking to bring him to Caiaphas. But he revealed his glory to them. And yet, we never read that any of these men ever became church believers. So in conclusion, who are you seeking this morning? Who are you seeking? The Lord Jesus says to you from the Old Testament, "Seek me and live." Or, "Seek me with all your heart and you will find me." Who are you seeking? Here it is in this text. I am he. He reveals who he truly is to the heart of men and women and children, to those who are open to the Lord. Maybe you've been reading your Bible recently, more than you have been. Maybe you've been asking God in prayer, just in your own way. Maybe you're inquiring, what is life all about? Maybe you're wondering, why are Christians so different? It's because of Christ. You see, people think they will never find Christ. But the wonderful thing in the New Testament is that he tells us, he's seeking his lost sheep. We were his lost sheep, friends. We were all lost sheep. And the Lord went out and found us. And the Lord, by his Spirit, awakens us and makes us conscious of our sin and makes us conscious of our situation and makes us conscious of the emptiness of life. And that's a work of the Spirit. And when you begin to seek the Lord, please, friends, let us not give up. Let us not give up at the first hurdle, because the Lord wants you to seek him with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding. I am he. I am. Is Christ so precious to us? There's a lovely hymn that came to mind as I was preparing this message. It's a well-known hymn. Somebody says, well, how can I come? I've been seeking for years, but I haven't yet. I'm not yet sure of whether I'm a Christian or not. How should I come? The old hymn puts it, just as I am without one plea, that thou, the Son of God, should die for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for this morning worship. We thank thee for all thy mercies to us. Bless us now and keep us. Help each dear one, Lord, to know Christ, to seek him with all their heart, and to know him. And help us as thy people, that we would grow in understanding of thy precious truth, and we would love our Saviour more and more, and honour him with our lives and with our lips. We ask these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.